Friends, we have been studying this portion of God's Word for some time now. And last time we were looking at this portion and we had to leave it part way as we didn't finish this section. But I want us to go back to this portion and to think carefully of what the Apostle Paul has been saying. We thought last time about what he was saying about worldliness. Worldliness. And we said last time that there are a number of things that he says about the Christian life and what it is to live the Christian life. And this aspect of the Christian life that he commands us in verse 17. He says, brethren, he's talking to the Christians, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. And we said here that the Apostle Paul is actually commanding us to look out for people like him who are following after Christ. Especially as young believers, to look up to others who are mature in the faith. Their faith is displayed around us. And to walk after them, to use them as an example, as much as we see anything that is Christ-like, anything that is faithful in their lives, look and copy. And so he says to us, act like me, live like me here, and look out for others likewise. And so, men and women, who are you looking to as far as they're following the Lord Jesus Christ? The challenge was to look for those good things, noble things, godly things, and to follow. This is in one sense that the older men are to teach the younger men and to have them with them, but also for older women to teach the younger women. How do we do that? So you need to think and pray about these things. Then verses 18 and 19, we said here that another aspect of the Christian living is to not merely look out for good examples, but to be warned of bad examples. And we said about worldliness, how worldliness kills. And in these verses, for many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. So this is something that the Apostle Paul, he says often. It's a regular point. And you might say, well, we don't want to hear these things. These things, why do the preachers preach about the issues of worldliness? And why do they warn us about sin and so on? This is the apostolic example. He says that often this is the case. I have been speaking to you about this. Of these many, he says, for many, not just a few, many walk of whom I have told you often and now told you, tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And we said that this is teaching that worldliness kills. It leads to destruction. That's what is awaiting them, whose end is destruction, it says. And we thought of that. And then another point that we will look at this evening, God willing, is we said another aspect of walking right in the Christian life is a good dose of homesickness. Homesickness. By homesickness, I mean our heavenly home. To be desiring to be with the Lord. To have an eye upon heaven. Where we are heading. Our destination. Our goal. Our prize. And so this is what Paul says in verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to him we look, and it is to his coming that we look. And this is another part. Every day, is this your pattern of life? Looking to heaven, truly desiring from the heart the coming of the Savior. That recalibrates your actions through the day. It focuses you on the right things. It gives you that balance that you need to, you need. You know where you are going. Whatever happens, those discouragements, those concerns, those things that to you, they're accidental. You never expected them. You know, ultimately, I'm going towards heaven. My citizenship is not here. It's heaven itself. We'll look at that shortly. And then fourthly, from verse 1 of chapter 4, in the light of these truths, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, because of what I've just been saying to you, he says, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so this is the command. So stand fast on the ground of these things. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So another aspect of the Christian walk and life is on the ground of all of these things, we must stand fast. We must stand firm. So those were some of the things that we wanted to look at last time. The apostle commands, be like me, live like me, act like me, copy me. He spoke about worldliness kills. And that's roughly where we left off the last time. For many walk, he says, verse 18, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Think about this further, friends. We see this kind of a thing all over the place in our culture, in our context today. Shameful things now become virtues. They are good things. Things to be proud of and to actually march and on these pride marches. It's interesting, isn't it, that the very words are used in our modern culture, the very things the scripture says, this is what they do, is actually being mirrored in our world. This is not something that is vague in the Word of God. Things that never should be spoken aloud are promoted in the public life as the norm. And we are told to embrace it. And I mentioned to you of the latest moves. And well, they're not latest moves. They've been going on underground, subtly, throughout our society. And we are being accustomed to it. We don't worry about it. For example, now, do you blush? Do you feel pained in your heart when you hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ blasphemed in the news? Do you blush? We hear it so much, and unless we are actively thinking about these things, we just let it pass. But then other things are coming, other kind of lifestyles, and that the scripture condemns, and we are told these things should be accepted, received willingly, promoted, and defended. And the Apostle Paul, he says, beware of these things. Beware of people like that. Their lifestyle, though it may be at the very forefront of all that is praised in the culture, this culture will not last. No empires have lasted indefinitely. The empire of Rome and the empire of Persia and others, they have not lasted forever. They have fallen. And these things will not last. The kingdoms of this world will fall. The systems of this world will be burnt up one day. And the lifestyles that are being promoted today in the world around us, they're altogether deadly. And it is deadly. And so if we are to live in the light of eternity, we must find, we must study good examples of people, Christ himself being the preeminent one, who are pressing on and who are seeking to live for Christ. And we must learn to beware of the negative examples. The company that you keep matters. And I say to you, young people, boys and girls, the company that you keep matters. It affects you. The people that you emulate, the people you aspire to be, will shape you. Their thoughts, their examples will shape you. Are those with whom you are closest, are they going harder after the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do they make an idol of their feelings? And do they boast in their shame? Are they happy to dishonor their parents and lie to their parents, or to go after the things that really are nothing ultimately? Are your friends godly people? Paul issues a warning as he seeks to encourage us to be ready for the day when Jesus Christ comes. You must be looking for that day. He's not talking about here pagans. These are people within the congregations. These are people amongst the believers who even name to be believers. Of course, pagans are, in one sense, enemies of the cross of Christ. If you are not with him, we are against him, the scripture says. The Lord Jesus says. But why is he in tears? Why is he weeping, he says? Because these are people who claim to love God. These are people who claim to be Christians, and yet they are so worldly that they can characterize them, or the Apostle Paul can characterize them as enemies of the cross. They're undoing the very thing that Christ has come to do. And then he characterizes them as what? People whose end is destruction, it says. Whose God is their belly. That they are glorying in their shame. Who are minding earthly things. That's all they talk about. Earthly things. That's all that they're concentrating about. That's all that they're watching. That's what they're searching online. Those are the things on their mind constantly. As they get up and as they go to bed. These have been engaged in earthly things. Are they your friends? Do you see what the Apostle Paul is saying? They're all wrapped up in this life, and they name the name of being a Christian. They might turn up in a gathering like this, in a church gathering like this, and they might sing a few hymns, they might read some things in the scriptures, they might carry their Bibles, but the rest of the week, that's it. They're minding earthly things. They're wrapped up in this life. They want their praise here. They want their affirmation here. This is where they belong. This is where their reward is. They claim to be believers, but what they want most in life is here. And you can see it in their life. They're not happy with what they've got. Contentment is not part of their vocabulary. More and more and more. Their homes are full. And which one of our homes isn't full? Their wardrobes are full. And which one of ours isn't full? And so in one sense, we could say, have we become so worldly? Have we become so engaged in the things of this world that if a Christian from those days would come and live with us, we would be blushing. Have you ever never been in the presence of a missionary? They come to your home and you blush. You know what they are going through. You know what they have been suffering. I remember a brother who I spent some time with, a servant of the Lord from Africa. And I felt so ashamed talking with him, and he was rejoicing. He was speaking of God's goodness to him, and yet when I looked at him, I thought he has very little things of this world, and yet God is using him. Who will, on that final day, will have more wood and hay and stubble burnt up of their life? It would be me, rather than him. He's thinking about heavenly things, and how he can make greatest impact for Jesus Christ. So this is something for all of us. I'm not pointing the finger to anybody except myself, but I hope that it speaks to you. If I was to ask you and think about a sort of a mental game, maybe to this point in the sermon, you think to yourself, well, this sermon is for somebody else. It's not for me. It's I am in this congregation regularly enough. I come at least once a week. That's good enough as a Christian. Let me just ask you this. Let's say you're sitting down next to an unbelieving person who says they are not Christians, they are not churchgoers at all. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a colleague, maybe it's a family friend, and maybe you know them. It's an individual that you know, and you're sitting down next to them, to this unbelieving friend, and you're going to write on a sheet of paper for nobody else to see, just for yourself. You are not putting on a show for anybody. It's just for you. You're going to write down on a sheet of paper what you care about the most in your life. What your habits are. How you spend your time. What kind of websites you spend most of your time on. How you use your money. What you want more than anything else in this world. What are your aspirations? What your greatest desires are, what your ambitions are, what you want out of this life. And let me just ask one question. How is your sheet of paper going to look different from your unbelieving friend's paper? How will it look different? And if you don't have a really good answer for that right now, my guess is you may be struggling with worldliness. And I would say most likely all of us struggle with some form of worldliness. Because we ought to be, my friends, different from the world whose citizenship is here. The people of this world, their citizenship in this world. But Christians, our citizenship is somewhere else. Heaven above. And then the Apostle Paul says, not just beware of them. Actually, he says, weep for them. He says, I'm weeping over this. That's part of the example that he sets for us. He's not sitting merely in judgment of them. His heart breaks over this. As Jeremiah spoke about the fact that when people were breaking the Sabbath, and he says, rivers were running down his face. When the name of the Lord was blasphemed, rivers of waters were running down his face. And look at what he says. I've told you often. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you, even weeping. It breaks my heart. I've been crying about this. I'm not speaking to you as a cold, judgmental Pharisee. These are enemies of the cross of Christ. And my heart breaks over them. He's not enjoying his denunciation of these people. There's no self-righteousness in his heart as he points out their danger. He knows them personally. He could have ministered to them. He might have been in their homes. He might have known them personally and could name their names. You see, he was in Philippi. He was there at the formation of it. And as he writes, he can think of their names and their faces. Perhaps he's admonished them face to face himself at one time. Now as he writes, warning the Philippians about them again, he does so weeping. Here's the point. You are not likely to imitate the rebellion and the sins of someone if you find yourself weeping over the rebellion and sin. If you are weeping over someone's sin and rebellion, you are not going to copy them in those things. The issue is, we don't weep and we don't cry. It doesn't break our hearts that someone is this road and he's falling into his destruction or her destruction. We think, well, it's just everyone to their own. We can't do much about it. Yes, we can do much about it. We can weep over them. We can cry over them. We can pray for them. If your heart is grieved over their lifestyle, you will not easily be swayed to copy it. So the Apostle Paul teaches us to live in the light of eternity, and he wants to say, join in following my example as I press on, and join me with others who are pressing on and weeping over those who have turned aside into patterns of worldliness rather than copying them. If you see something in my life that is worldly, that is wrong, that is sinful, you ought to weep over it. You ought not to say, well, here is a servant of the Lord. If he can do it, then I will also do the same. It will be all right if he does it. And you know the scripture speaks against it. What should you do? You should pray. You should weep. You should speak. You should confront. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this. About when offenses are made, you go to individuals. Make sure your heart is broken. Make sure you go with a humble heart, as the Apostle Paul shows here. Live in the light of eternity. And this is what we are led to in the third place. So the Apostle Paul says, first of all, copy me, act like me, live like me, find others who are godly and follow their examples as far as they follow Christ. The second thing is that worldliness kills, and it is killing from within. See, no persecution has destroyed the Church of Jesus Christ. It has been the world from within and divisions from within that has destroyed. It is false doctrine that has destroyed the faith and destroyed the church. Not persecution. The world cannot destroy the church, but sin can. The third thing is this homesickness. You want to live the Christian life, you must be homesick. That helps. And that's where the Apostle Paul goes. Look at verses 20 and 21. He speaks about his citizenship is in heaven. For our conversation is in heaven. If you've got margins in your Bible, you will see that in the margin it says that another rendering of it is as good, and it gives us a different light on the passage here. Conversation has to do with life. And in this context, I believe citizenship. The margin says, we live or conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven. So the translators have given us this rendering as well. For our conversation, for our citizenship, our conduct, we live as the citizens of heaven. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's saying, we don't belong here. Can you not understand it? We don't belong here. This world is not our home. If you're to live in such a way that prepares you for eternity, you need to constantly bear in mind where you are going. Where is your citizenship? Where your roots are? Where our Savior is? Where our true family is? And where our true family belongs. Not here, but in another world. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You see, he says, that's where I'm going. I'm going, and my body is going to be changed, this vile body, this weak body. It will be fashioned unto his glorious body. This is nothing to do with any kind of secret rapture that some would teach or anything like that at all. That will take place sometime later on at the second coming of the Lord. But the Apostle Paul, because Paul, when Jesus Christ comes, that will spell the subjection of all things to himself. We will be transformed and the wicked will be judged. What he literally says when he describes the great change that will come about, come over the people of God at the appearing of Christ is the body, this vile body, and that word vile, it is to do with humiliation. This body of our humiliation will be changed into the body of Christ's exaltation. It changes our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And so this is it. This body, this vile body, this humiliation, body of humiliation will go. And in its place, Christ will give us perfect conformity to the body of his exaltation. What a destiny we have. It puts everything into context. What a glory awaits God's people. Oh, for that day. Don't you find your soul rejoicing, singing with the Apostle Paul, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." For the day when my body is made perfect, it doesn't break down anymore. It doesn't decay. It doesn't sin anymore, more than anything else. It doesn't sin anymore. I don't offend my Savior anymore. For the day when sin will never again hinder me or ensnare or entangle me as I run my race. Oh, for that day, perfect fellowship with my Savior, perfect fellowship with his people. The Apostle Paul says, remember. Remember where your citizenship is. Remember Christ is coming. Keep your eyes on your destiny, where you are going. If you get entangled with the things of this world, you just become sidetracked. You will go down the bypass meadows. You fall into the ditch. And how many people are doing it? And then they continue reveling in it. Continue going down and they think, well, if I just finish this thing, if I only get that thing, then I will go back. Don't we do that? Oh, I'll start reading my Bible again. This thing is over, when this exam is finished, when this challenge is over, I will meet with God's people again. If this thing happens and if that thing happens, I will do this and that. My friends, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't get into that mindset. Think, where are you going? I remember one of the Lord's servants, great preacher in Northern Ireland, who passed away some years back. He spoke about the sport in Northern Ireland, where the farmers would go to see which one would be able to make a straight furrow on the ground. And one of the farmers who would be sitting on his device, the instrument that would be cutting the ground, he always won. Every year he won. And so as a boy, he went to him and said, how do you win? What do you do? What's your secret? He says, what I do, I don't worry about anything else. I just look at where I am going. That's it. I'm looking at the end, that end mark. And as I look, I don't deviate. I make sure I don't deviate. And then that means I'm going to cut a straight course. And that's it. It's simple. And so it is with the Christian life. You look to that destination. Heaven is our home. That's where we are going. And if you do that every day, you get up in the morning, you think, heaven is my home. You pray to God. You seek the Lord. You bring heaven to your soul that day. Then those things that come in your way, those trials, those temptations, those disappointments, those challenges, you think, I've experienced, tasted something of heaven. It will then help you live in a state of readiness here while you wait. You're ready at any point. You're already prepared. You're packed and sealed and ready to go, as John Newton would put it. So there's a deep longing for home. Is that what's in your heart? Because if it isn't, you'd be worried about everything and anything. Anything that's happening around us. And hasn't this been a strange year? All sorts of things happened. And if your eye is not on heaven, you'll be moved, you'll be tossed to and fro, here and there, everywhere. Governments change, illnesses come, all earthquakes and floods come. Various things will fail in this world. There is nothing new under the sun. But my friends, don't rob yourself of the joy that Christ has purchased. And don't rob glory, the glory of God. The more we think about this world, we are giving glory to it. Give glory to God. Think more of His heaven. Think more of what He has done. And so the Apostle Paul is giving application for everyday life. And he's saying, Christian, there ought to be in you a deep yearning and longing for home, and because this is not yours. You ought to be homesick for heaven. You ought to want to be in your Father's arms. You are to point where you don't care what this world says about you. You have to get to that point. You don't let it bother you anymore. All you want to hear is your Father say, welcome, my child. Welcome home. Enter into your rest. Enter into the kingdom that I prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In other words, if you are not heavenly minded, if you are not homesick for your home, if you are not longing for something that this world cannot give you, you're utterly vulnerable to worldliness. You'll be taken up by something of this world. And you can label it. You can say, well, so-and-so is worldly. Look at how they dress. Look at how much money they have. Look at their home. Look at this. Look at that. And you yourself may not have those things, but then you're still minding earthly things. You're still thinking about this and that, but it's all about this world. Things that ultimately, when you die, when you're in heaven, you won't worry about it. Don't be vulnerable to worldliness. And the remedy is to think often of heaven. Think often of home. Because until that point, you are vulnerable to believing that this world can actually give you something that can last. The fourth thing is this. The apostle says, therefore, stand fast. Therefore, on the basis of what I've been saying to you, God says to us here, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown. You see how he refers to the Lord's people? Is that they're his joy? There is crown. He loves them. He uses the term beloved twice in the same sentence. So he says, so stand fast in the Lord. So stand fast in the Lord. This is how you stand fast in the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying, the Christian's resisting of worldliness does not just happen. He says it's not something that it just happens naturally, automatically. He says it takes resolve. This is to do with your mind, how you think. That's why elsewhere Paul says in Romans 12 about renewing of your mind daily. Renewing your mind. This is how you stand fast. It takes resolve. It takes a dogged refusal to abandon one's citizenship. It takes refusal in your heart. It's a principle of your soul. You will not bow down from your high calling. You don't abandon your citizenship. You don't abandon your calling. You don't abandon your standards, which should be God's standards. You don't abandon your identity. You don't abandon your belief. It doesn't matter what others might say. You don't just resist worldliness by wishing to resist worldliness, by just wanting to resist worldliness. From now on, I'll be resisting worldliness. That's not going to go anywhere. It requires resolve. It's a matter of heart. That you resolve before God. That's the word, stand fast. Because you've made up your mind. You're not going to go back. You're not going to turn back. You won't be like Lot's wife. No. No, stand fast. Stand still. You hold your ground in the Lord, it says. Not in yourself. Not in your own opinions. Not in your own wishes and what suits you, what doesn't suit you. It's not about standing fast when it's the sun shines. No, it is when it's winter, when it is barren, when it is hard, when it is the sun is shining upon you and you're dry and you're parched. No, he says, stand fast, stand firm in the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, the apostle says. He says, make progress, advance, do not retreat, stand firm as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't sit and think there is a battle going on. No, actually, you're engaged in the battle. Stand firm, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the Lord of the work of the Lord. Always abounding, Paul says. At the latter part of 1 Corinthians 15. Those whose citizenship is in heaven are identified by abounding in something. Laboring. They're workers. They're not waiting to be worked upon and given handouts to them. They're actually laboring. They're standing fast. They're resolved. They're pressing forward in the things of God. They are not living as if they belong here in this world. No. Those whose citizenship is in heaven are identifiable. They were called the people of the way. They had a way. They're going somewhere. They're not people who stand still. No, no. This stand fast, it doesn't mean you stand still and do nothing. No, no. You're standing firm in the things of the Lord. That's what it is. You're a soldier of Christ. You're not a sub sitting on a bench somewhere. No, you're actually engaged on the forefront of the battle. The battle is raging right now. That's why the Lord's days are for what? You rearm. You feed your soul. You gather up artillery because the week is ahead of you. There are dangers, pitfalls. There are snares of the devil. There is a lion in the way. There is one who wants to tear you apart, destroy you, destroy your family, destroy your children. And he is at work. He is thinking about what he will do. The wiles of the devil, the Apostle Paul says. And he says, we are not forgetful of these things. And so here Paul says, friends, all that you have to do for worldliness to happen is nothing. All you have to do is nothing. Just go with the flow. Listen to the world's news. Listen to the world's media. Listen to what they will pump into your mind day in and day out. And you happily, easily will be indoctrinated. You'll be formed into its mold. And that's it. Your life will be same as everybody else. Like your neighbors. You do the same thing. You think the same things. You talk the same ways. And then maybe there is a little bit of the gathering for worship. And that's it. That's how everyone else does. That's how everyone else lives. Let that not be your mind. You don't have to go out and court the world and worldliness. It's looking for you. It already knows your address. It already knows your email. It knows your phone number. Already, you don't have to go and find out. What is the address of worldliness? Let me go and see. It's already there at your door knocking. And unless you are resolved not to buy into the lie that's all around you, you'll be sucked in. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I am telling you this. I've been warning you about these things again and again and again. And he lost friends over it. So how do you resist it? How do you resist the world? You find a believer, as the Apostle Paul says. You find believers who are God-fearing. You find believers who are committed to follow Jesus Christ with all their faults, with all their failings, and you see in what ways are they following Christ. And you follow them. You remember that the worldliness kills, and if you take from the poison cup of this world, you are going to become weak and die. It will put you in a box and cover you up with soil from which you will never recover. You cultivate that homesickness that this world is not my home, and so you live like this world is not your home. You live like that, that I'm not for here, and I'm not going to raise my children just for this world. I'm raising them for heaven. That's why they are not going to be like everybody else. That's why. I don't want that my children will have everything that this world provides for them, and then for them not joining me in heaven. And that means others might think of you as being strange, eccentric. They might think of you as being so different. What kind of witness have you got? Well, I ask you, if we follow this world, what kind of a witness have we actually got? Are we any different? Only known for being a little religious and churchgoers. And so you might say, Lord, shut my eyes from the things of this world. Open my eyes to the Lord, to my Savior, and to my God. Shut my heart to the things of this world, what this world wants, and tell me what will give thee the pleasure and glory and satisfaction. Let me, Lord, value the things that are heavenly more than the things of this world. We read of the Garden of Eden and how sin entered into the world. Satan continues to whisper in our ears. The serpent comes to the woman and says, this piece of fruit, it will make you happy. It will do the trick. God won't do the trick. This piece of fruit, it will do the trick. God wants to keep happiness from you. He doesn't want you to know. And worldliness does the same thing. God won't make you happy, but this will make you happy. This will satisfy you. And what happens? Does it make you happy? Has it made you happy? And it brings you nothing but misery. And it causes your heart to grow dead to the only joy that has ever existed and the only joy that will last. And so the Apostle Paul says, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast. Don't buy that bill of goods that the world offers. Stand fast. Act like me as far as I'm following Christ, because this world is not your home. Amen. May God bless these things.